Do you pray? If not, you are missing one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. If you do pray, however, how often do you pray? Do you pray regularly, or do you only pray when you sense a need in your life? And to whom do you pray when you pray? You may think the answer to that question is obvious, but not always so. I read a story about a little boy who was kneeling by his bed praying at night with his mommy. And it went like this. He said, "Lord, thank you for a good day. Please bless mommy and daddy and baby Susie. And God, give me a bicycle." Amen. And his mother was shocked. And she says, "Sweetheart, God's not deaf. You don't have to yell at God." "Oh, mommy, I know he's not deaf. But grandma's in the next room and she is hard of hearing." You get it? I have to check myself every time I pray here, because honestly, you know, do I pray the words that I'm praying to God, or do I pray words that I hope you're hearing? That's a temptation, being an upfront worship leader. Prayer is a form of communication, and hopefully it is communication with the right person. Does he hear our prayers? Yes, he says he hears our prayers, but he adds sometimes some conditions to that. For instance, the very familiar scripture that we dealt with last week from 2 Chronicles 7, he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." And he goes on, "And seek my face." And he goes on, "And turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In Jeremiah 29, we have another familiar scripture, but there's a key point I want you to get. Listen to this. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me." Here it comes. "When you seek me with all your heart." That's a condition. With all your heart. When you put all those conditions together, it can feel like you have got to be a super saint to talk to God. That is one of the reasons that some people leave all the praying to the professionals. Upfront people or pastors or priests or whatever, assuming that pastors are super saints. Some prayers are private. Some prayers are corporate. In the New Testament corporate prayer, there was usually a ritual involved, a sacrificial system. They would bring a grain offering, or they would bring an animal sacrifice. And yes, they left the praying to the priests, to the professionals, the upfront people, because those priests served as an intermediary between them and Yahweh. And then along came Jesus. And he changed everything. He changed everything. And one of them was definitely prayer. He made prayer more personal, more intimate. He became the only intermediary we need. Amen? We do not need a priest or a pastor or a pope or a TV evangelist or anybody else. All we really need is Jesus. I was concerned about saying that for fear that you might decide to fire me, but it's true. You don't need me. You just need Jesus. There are 650 prayers in the Bible, and the first one is found, guess where, in the book of Genesis. Now, it's not exactly a prayer. It's a concept of a prayer, and it happened right after Cain murdered Abel. And it says, at that time, the people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's a form of prayer, calling upon God. And like many of the Old Testament prayers, the people called upon the name of the God because they were upset. They were concerned. They were fearful. So they called to God. And yes, they raised their hands. Now, if you were to move forward in the New Testament to 1 Samuel, you would find a very different kind of prayer. This is a prayer from Hannah, who was longing to have a child. She wanted a baby. And God granted her prayer, and Samuel was born. And I can very personally identify with that. Many of you know this story already, so bear with me if I repeat some of it. In the 1960s, Elizabeth and I longed to have our first baby. And it just didn't happen. For years, it didn't happen. Doctors said there was nothing wrong, but they tried to enhance the process with medical science, and nothing was working. And our church decided that they were going to do what the Bible says. They were going to have a time of laying on of hands and prayer for healing. And Elizabeth and I were there. We went forward. We knelt. The pastor and the elder anointed our foreheads with olive oil. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And they laid their hands on us. And the pastor prayed that Elizabeth would conceive. He told us later he was nervous as heck praying that. The very next day, Elizabeth had an appointment with the doctor. And you know what she said to him? She said, "Doctor, I believe I'm pregnant." That's faith. I was so impressed and pleased with her statement of faith. And he said, "Sweetheart, it is impossible. You are on a medication that makes it impossible for you to conceive right now. And I want you to go ahead and take it for the rest of the month, and we're going to try something new next month." 2 weeks later, she went back to see the same doctor. And when she came home, she said, "Guess what? And his name is David. A miracle baby." God heard our request, just like he heard the request of Hannah. It's very humbling when that happens. Brothers and sisters, how many times have you heard this? There is power in prayer. Would you say that? There is power in prayer. I'm not convinced. Say it.
There is power in prayer.
Yes. How many times do we need to hear that? How many times do we need to hear that? Again and again, there is power in prayer. There is great power in prayer, according to the Bible. For a person who walks in faith with God, God himself told us through James, this is James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. I love that verse, but I love even more the context of that verse. Let me read it to you. This is James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. It goes on. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. I love that verse. Is anyone among you sick? Here comes the part that our church followed in obedience. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And here comes that wonderful sentence. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's a powerful passage. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Yeah. My guess is that you do, but you can probably identify with this scripture as well. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's an honest confession from an honest Christian. Do we have any honest Christians in here? It's found in Mark 9, but it's also found in you and in me. Do you remember the story in Mark 9? A father brought a demon-possessed son to the disciples for prayer. I'm not going to go down this road right now, but demon possession is not just something that happened in antiquity. A demon-possessed son was brought to the disciples for prayer, but the boy was not healed. So the father brought the son to Jesus. I'm beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said to the father, all things are possible for one who believes. That is a mouthful right there. It's extremely encouraging, and it's also intimidating. All things are possible. That's encouraging. For the one who believes, that's intimidating. Continuing in Mark, immediately the father of the child cried out, and he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I've heard that read in pulpits for years and years. You have too. And I've always heard it read, I believe, help thou my unbelief, blah, blah, blah. He cried out. That's an honest expression from an honest Christian. And crying out to God is a form of prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and you deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when Jesus had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And here's some of the thoughts that I had about that. I suspect that the disciples did what I do sometimes. I'm sure you don't, but they focused on the problem and they tried to solve it. But they missed a major step, and that was they failed to turn the problem over to Almighty God, who was the only one who could fix it. Have you ever been guilty of that? Yesterday. And here's something else that it says to me. while you and I are here today because we do believe in Almighty God, we tend first to test everything with our eyes and our ears and our knowledge. We are just too grown up. We need to be more like a child and trust. Have you ever seen a child stand at the feet of his father and look up to his father and raise his hands in the air and say, "Daddy, pick me up"? That's how God wants us to come to him. That's why I keep reminding us that the Bible says, lift your hands to God. We are so prone to focus on the problem rather than the one who can fix it. But we need to talk to him about it. We need to pray to him in faith. Jesus emphasized this over and over. He said, and I hope you're listening, you can have a personal relationship with God. You can have a personal relationship with God. I don't know how old I was when I first heard that, but it blew me out of the water. I never knew that. I can't imagine there's anybody here who doesn't know it already, but I'm saying it for anybody who needs to hear it. You can have a personal relationship with God. This is one of the main differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's an awesome theological gem. Hallelujah. Do you feel like you do have a personal relationship with God? I hope you do. But many Christians are not so sure about that. They've never heard that. And you may be one of them. I don't know. You may be one of them. One of the primary ways that you can build a personal relationship with God is to talk with him. Talk with him. Pray to him. Let me ask you this. Have you ever fantasized about sitting face to face and having a heart-to-heart chat with Donald Trump? Or any other president, for that matter? My guess is that you would have a very difficult time getting close to him. You would have to go through tons of people and security, and it probably would never happen. Well then, how remarkable is it that God Almighty opens the door and invites you to talk with him face to face, anytime, no appointment needed, no security to go through. I'm here. The door's always open. That is an awesome theological gem. What?
Amen.
Thank you. God told Moses that man cannot see his face and live. Yet he invites you to speak to him. Isaiah fell on his face in fear of the holiness of God. Yet he invites you to talk with him. God's made it very clear that he yearns to have that relationship with you. He yearns to have you pray to him and talk to him about everything. And I suspect many of us have heard this. God has a phone number. It's 333. Specifically, it's Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." Groan. I'm sorry. That was really bad, wasn't it? We should be like what the writer in Psalm 116 said. He said, "I love you, Lord, because you have heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because you inclined your ear to me, therefore I will call upon your name as long as I live." Daddy, I ask you again, as I did at the beginning, do you pray? Are you a praying person? Did you pray today before you came into this worship service? Will you pray later today, this afternoon or this evening, before you go to bed? Are you a person of prayer? Why is it that so many Christians fail to pray? I pondered that question and I came up with some thoughts. Maybe some of them are accurate. Maybe some of them will hit someone here between the eyes. I don't know. First one I thought of is that some people fail to pray because they're complacent. You know, you're not in pain. You have money in the bank. You have food in the refrigerator and in the freezer. And you have a subscription to Netflix. Life is good, so there's really no need to pray. And I'm reminding of what Jesus warned the people about concerning his second coming. He referred to the days of Noah and the ark, and he said this in Matthew 24. He said, "For as in those days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, complacent. Life is good. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away." I mean, is that timely or what, considering Texas? The flood came and swept them all away. That could be me. That could be you. Well, it will be. Are you complacent? Here's another reason that people might not pray. Maybe they don't feel worthy of praying to God. That's a silly one. Let me remind you of this. We're told that we are created in God's image. Wow. Ephesians says that God has adopted you as a son or a daughter, and he's chosen you to be his own. Wow. And Jesus said this in Luke 12. He said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered." I started to make some jokes about that, but I won't do that. "Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." And you feel unworthy to pray? And for heaven's sake, Galatians says, "Christ lives in you." Christ lives in you. God loves you. He welcomes you. Of course you are worthy to come into his presence and talk to him. I thought of some other reasons that some Christians don't pray. Like, for instance, laziness. Or boredom. Or it's just become a habit to not pray. That can happen. I should pause and let you think about that, just in case I've hit anybody. But of all those, I think one of the most common reasons that some Christians do not pray is that they simply feel like they do not know how. They don't know how to pray. They feel like they do need somebody up front, some professional in a worship service to do the praying. And that's especially true if they are asked to pray out loud. Oh, lions, tigers, and bears. Harry, you can ask me to do anything. Just don't ask me to pray out loud. I get it. We can get intimidated. You can get intimidated. Any of us can get intimidated. And we are afraid we might embarrass ourselves. Me. If you sometimes feel like you just don't know how to pray, you have good company. Because the 12 disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And I'm sure you know the story. He said, in fact, you've memorized what he said. "Our Father, who art in heaven." It's a model prayer. It's a is the concept of a prayer. It's an outline of how to pray. And we've talked about it before, but it's been a very long time. So next Sunday and the Sunday after that, I'm going to revisit the Lord's Prayer with you. And we're going to talk more about that. But until then, I want to encourage you with this. In the Old Testament, Micah told us to walk humbly with God. Walk and talk. To walk humbly with God. And Jesus Christ opened that door to you and to me. But Jesus showed us not only how to walk with God, but also how to talk with God and how to have a personal relationship with God. That is an awesome theological gem. Hallelujah.